Lesson 22. And I need to mention this as well before we go into our study tonight, that Sunday will be our last prayer class. Reason being is we will have our quarterly review with all the classes next Wednesday night. It's a week early just because we have our gospel meeting with Joe Price that falls on the last week of the quarter. So next Wednesday, we'll have everybody together. I've already wrote the teachers of those classes about it. They're informed and are making review questions. So having two lessons after this one, we'll need to combine those and do it as best we can on Sunday, lesson 23 and lesson 24. All right, so how can we pray more passionately? I like that first paragraph that he has on page 97. If you have your booklet, I'm going to read that. The first paragraph says, "How sad when prayer becomes simply an exercise of the mind, devoid of emotion and divorced from reality. God intends prayer to be much more, a demonstration of authenticity, trust, and emotion. If our interaction with God is mindless and impersonal, we need to seriously evaluate our spiritual condition and make necessary adjustments. Then our prayers can be passionate." You know, I was thinking this really should be true of all of our worship and service to God, shouldn't it? Not just prayers, but everything that we do on behalf of our God. We ought to be passionate in our giving on the first day of the week, passionate in our Bible study at home, passionate in our preaching and our teaching, passionate in our singing, right? It always should be connected to the heart, as he said there, with authenticity and emotion. God desires zeal and passion. He always has. And we read there in the book of Revelation of a church that had lost it, and he sought to correct it. Let's turn there. Let's look at these examples in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So here was a church that had lost that passion, lost that authenticity and emotion, and therefore God reproved them. They had become lukewarm. In John, the second chapter, John chapter 2, and of course those examples in the book Revelation of seven churches of Asia are given so that we would evaluate where we are on those spectrums, because churches can be guilty of that today too. In John chapter 2, here Jesus comes before the Old Testament temple, and he indeed has some passion for what he sees going on there. In verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up. And they thought of Jesus when they thought about that passage. And when they thought about that passage, they thought about Jesus. This was a zealous, passionate response of Jesus for the dignity and holiness of God's temple. Another example, 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 16 through 20. I like this one here. You get a picture in your mind of the king and his servants there watching from the wall as Jehu begins to approach them. And Jehoram begins to have some sweat beads form in his brow. And he tells some of his men, go out there, make sure Jehu is coming in peace. Well, notice how the Bible describes the riding of Jehu. In 2 Kings 9, verse 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laying up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went with them, but is not coming back. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Jehu had an absolute passion to fulfill the commandment of God. And he put the pedal to the metal, and he was not looking back. And anyone that came his way basically said, you know, follow me or perish, right? This is not a peaceful mission. And they could see the driving of Jehu was driving furiously. Passion. Exodus chapter 36. Exodus 36, verses 5 through 7. When they're collecting there for the building of the tabernacle, everyone was bringing everything. And in verse 5 of Exodus 36, they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Perhaps the only time in the history of the Lord's people where they were told, stop giving. We have too much. Our needs are more than fulfilled. And then 2 Kings 22, 18 and 19. This was a time when Josiah heard the reading of the word of the Lord. And in verse 18 it says, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus is the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place, against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. So with this passionate, zealous, authentic, and emotional response from Josiah, God says, because of it, I also have heard you as well. So think about all these examples. Most approved that we shared, the one in Revelation disapproved because they were not zealous as they ought to be. He told them to repent and be zealous. These are examples that God wants us to learn from. Now, before I turn it over to the audience for comments or questions, Romans 15, 30 through 31 is where we kind of dive back into the booklet. This was the text that he ultimately uses for the lesson about how we can pray more passionately. Now, that should say 15, 30 through 33, I believe. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. That you strive together. That's the term that we're talking about that emphasizes this passion. And we'll talk about it in just a second. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So the encouragement there is that you strive together with me in prayers, and that this would have an intended result, that I may be, again, that I may come. So there's a purpose to it, and those purposes should act as a motivation for us. All right, any comments or questions about some of these examples of zeal and passion and servitude to the Lord? Okay, that's all right. We'll keep the ball rolling then. So, to emphasize the term we're looking at, you strive together, that is actually one term in the Greek. And the root word comes from this Greek word here, agnosomai. And you can almost see the word antagonize or agonize in that Greek word. That's an interesting word to use in regards to prayer. But it is the word choice of the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write that. So one of the definitions is to enter a contest, contend in the gymnastic games. So that's the early Olympics, the gladiators, the fighting. Number two, universally, to contend with adversaries, to fight. Number three, figuratively, to contend, struggle with difficulties and dangers, antagonistic to the gospel. Number four, to endeavor with strenuous zeal and strife to obtain something. There, now we're getting to what we're talking about here. This is the word he used to do with prayers. Let's look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. It says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That word compete is the word. Your version might say fight. That's the same root word that's used in Romans chapter 15. The struggle, the grittiness that ought to be in the mentality of the Christian. I'm going to get down. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pour out my heart. I'm going to contend. Let's look at John 18:36. By the way, one that contends for the prize or fights for the prize, do they just kind of if you do that, you can get beat up. All right? Dukes up, fists hard, knuckles out. That's how you fight to win. And that's what it's being talked about here. Now, some of our prayers might be described more like that wimpy right left. Oh, strive passionately. John 18 here, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of the world. If it were of this world, my servants would what? Fight. And there's the term. That's the kind of battle that they would do if it was of this earth. It would be a passionate struggle. Good versus evil. Colossians 1:29. Just look at this one more. I don't think we've made our point. Colossians 1 and 29. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. There's that word, striving. That's the one that's used there in Romans chapter 15. Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. All right, so this is the term God used when he thought about the prayers that we ought to be lifting up to him and doing together. I beg you, brethren, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers. Real, real strong, passionate word. So how can we pray more passionately? Well, he first offers a suggestion. Remember the lordship of Christ and appreciate the love of the Spirit, right? He's begging them through the kingship of Christ, him being the ruler and our authority, and also through the love of the Holy Spirit. So remember that God is in charge and operates by his unfathomable love. And that should generate with us a desire to want to be passionate to him who is so passionate towards us. In Romans chapter 5, how dare us come before God maybe half interested or just going through the motions, who never did that for us. In Romans 5, here you get a glimpse of what he went through for us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was a passionate sacrifice. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God contended with Satan to make that happen. There was the struggle, the battle. It had to be taken up passionately and zealously. For we certainly weren't deserving of the death of Christ. But he willingly laid down his life for us. So considering the kingship of Christ, considering the love of the Spirit, that is one way we motivate ourselves to pray more passionately. I tell you, to me, it helps me when I think about some of the scary situations that could always be in the near future. You think about the war in Ukraine and Russia. And does that stay within the confines of the border? Does it spill over into NATO territories? I don't know. But I do know God's in charge. You heard about Silicon Valley Bank failing and Signature Bank failing. And there's one other one, another bank that also failed as well. Could your bank fail? Could mine? I don't know. But I know God's in control. I know he's going to take care of us no matter what. It just may be difficult, it may be different. See, it gives me that comfort to remember, okay, I'm talking to the ones actually really in charge here. It's not me, it's not the politicians, it's God. So I'm going to give him my whole heart as I talk to him. Comments about point number one here. Cruising right along then, point number two. What do we got next? So, Romans 15:31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And so, he offers this next suggestion. How do we pray more passionately? Well, first, we recognize the lordship of Christ and the love of the Spirit. Second, know the needs of others to bring before God. Remember, it's not always all about you and about me. I'm coming before God because of somebody else, too, that is in need. And he offered the three P's, protection, providence, and pardon, are some things to think about. Of course, that's what Paul's doing here, right? Strive together in prayers for me, that I may be. So you're not just praying for yourself, you're praying for me too, Paul says. We want the gospel to get out. Paul knew what it was like to be imprisoned. Remember, under Felix, he was under house arrest for 2 whole years. You bet he itched to get out there and to spread the word, and he couldn't. So that I might not ever return to a situation like that, pray for me. Let's struggle and contend together in prayers for this to take place, for protection, for providence. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. He says here, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Now, this was something that came up into Paul's minds a lot. And I think it would you too as well, right? If maybe you'd been stoned outside of a city and left for dead. You knew of what unreasonable and wicked men were like. Or about the time when he was at Ephesus and the city lost their mind and they all shouted together, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And it just became a ruckus. There's no talking sense into a mob. May God protect us in those times. What do you say? Deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men by your good providence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul realizes that because of such prayers like that, it's one reason why they even got to meet and got to be together, and for him to bring them the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves, brethren, or know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even if we had," what? "Suffered before, and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of our God in much conflict." So you remember our history. You remember how it all started. This was not easy peasy, lemon squeezy, right? This was hard. And we were being oppressed. And we shared the gospel anyway, even with the conflict. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Oh, God expected him to fulfill his role. He knew it's not going to be popular with most men because it just was against most men. They were in their sins. So we weren't trying to preach to please men, but to please God. And so we needed prayers. And that's what he says there in 2 Thessalonians 5. You know, we were delivered because of that. So, bringing the needs of others before God, praying for their protection in life, have safe trips, safe travels, praying for God's providence in their life as well. And that might even come into the spiritual realm, not just physical protection, but even protection from Satan and his demons. In Matthew 6 there, verse 13. There he talks about delivering us from the evil one. Matthew 6:13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Satan seeks to harm us, no doubt physically, but so that he can get at us spiritually. And to know that we need to pray for each other in that regards ought to motivate us to pray passionately. How many of us have really thought about praying for Isaiah. He's a new Christian. Good. I'm glad you do. And once you come into Christ, Satan works extra hard to take away the weak. And so we want to pray for God's providence, God's protection in Isaiah's life. We ought to pray that for all, especially our young, right? As they're still in those stages of maturity, they might grow. And at the times that they do fail, and they will, that they don't fall too far, right? And that God has protected them providentially with some backstop. And it may be you. It may be your prayers. Maybe this church. So we need to think about that. Yes, Judy.
You were talking about earlier about striving. And each one of us makes outside in job, school, work, whatever you're doing, you're striving. So some of the times Paul has just refreshed me and you've given me comfort through your prayers and things. You have comfort. So being here tonight should give us comfort. Even if you're preaching a sermon that reduces and chastens us, we have to ask ourselves, do I need to hear this? And I feel like at first, but it should refresh us if you care enough about us to give us the true gospel.
All right.
And that's refreshing in itself. And I always felt like being way out in the world where I was, and someone out there was praying for me for me to find the church. Because I really wanted to find the truth. I did. And I was in all these big churches and it just wasn't happening.
Like Cornelius.
Yeah.
Yeah, like Cornelius, God answered the prayers. For sure. That's good.
That's good to remember. If there's people out there searching, we need to pray for them.
Right.
Somebody can find them, be a fellow or something.
Yes. Good. Good. I see a hand over here. Oh, okay. The other one is pardon. Now, we certainly have occasions where we might do that together publicly. If one was confessing a sin that they had done publicly and wanted to make that right, and we pray for them that God would be merciful and forgive them. And we might even pray for those that have changed their life recently, right? Trying to get back on the right track, that God would also be merciful to them as well. In regards to mankind in general, or praying for others, we know that God's not going to pardon one apart from their own will, right? If they're going to persist in their sin, then they're still accountable for their sin. But we should certainly pray for their salvation to come in the future, that somehow, some way, that the door is open where they might be saved. And we see examples of that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Romans 10, verse 1. This is something we need to spend time praying about. We want the church to grow. God gives the increase. Well, it may be through some of those prayers to know that there's a loving group here that does care about souls and wants to see more be saved that are lost currently. We can't pardon them apart from the truth. And so as Judy mentioned, he might put you in touch with someone like that. Well, Paul felt that way towards those of his nation. In Romans 10:1, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now that prayer itself didn't save them, right? Not apart from their own choices. But this was his prayer, that they'd come to this knowledge of the truth, they might be saved. He was praying for them. And we know he was very fervent in such prayers, that he might find those souls that are looking for salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. That was our study last time. Then he goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So a lot of those prayers kind of has that in mind. God wants all these people to be saved too. Well, I want them to be saved. And I want to pray for them. They might come to that knowledge of the truth, that they might find pardon. So this is another reason to come before God, and a motivation to come before Him passionately. Comment about point number two. Yes, go ahead, Rich.
We use the word pardon like the president. Mm-hmm. You know, usually near the end of the term, they will make these pardons. What the pardon does, it sets aside a conviction. Doesn't mean that the person charged didn't do it. It just sets that aside. When we look at it in this light, in the spiritual light, we see the same thing. There's nothing that we can do without that pardon of God. And yes, we should be praying for that, for people to understand that. We confess our sins. We are still hopelessly lost. But that pardon, the appeasement of God's wrath in Christ, who acts as a president, I guess, to say he's good and we're going to pardon. Yeah. It's hard explaining that concept, but it doesn't mean that we have not sinned. It doesn't mean that our sins didn't occur. It means they've been done away with, set aside. And I like that comparison from the physical times we live with the president or governor or whoever to relate to that, because they're parallel. And they still may hold that guilt, into later life or whatever, what they've done. Take comfort in knowing that God set it aside.
Yeah.
I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, sets aside the consequences of the conviction. Right. Like you said, a presidential pardon means that the person doesn't have to go to the electric chair or, the lethal injection. And so the consequences of the conviction have been set aside. And so that's what God does to us when He pardons us. We're no longer held in consequence of those transgressions. Good. Anybody else? All right. So point three then. He goes on to say in Romans 15, 32 through 33, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, third, another way we can pray more passionately is recognize the blessings connected with prayer. Right after he says, let's strive together, let's struggle together in prayer, that I may be, that I may come. And then he says here, joy, refreshed, and peace. So these are some offsprings of the blessing of prayer. So joy, refreshment, and peace. John 16, 23 and 24. No doubt Jesus had this in mind in connection with prayer. John 16:23, and he says, and in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So he always had intended to produce this offspring within the heart of the servant of God, a disciple of Christ, of joy. Now we often use joy and happiness, synonymously, and there's definitely some overlap. They often say that the idea with joy is it is more constant, whereas happiness can be a little bit more fleeting. And so just the idea that you and I get the privilege of being able to bow and pray, it brings this joy to our hearts. And He wants that joy to fulfill us. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need to seek any other deity. You don't need to try and offer appeasement to any idol. You'll find all of your fulfillment in me. And that brings joy. Again, ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. Refreshment. And you know, joy and refreshment might be very similar. I think you might have used the term revival in the booklet. I chose refreshment because that's what was used in the actual text of Romans 15. But Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So that inner person, the you within the you, right? That one would be made strong, strengthened. Paul bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be that way, that God would grant us this kind of refreshment, revival within, a strengthening within. So again, prayer gives this strengthening element to us. And sometimes when we feel weak, that's when we know we need it the most. And after a good 20, 30 minutes, yes, indeed, it had that effect. Judy?
When you were talking to Ephesians, I always think that he says, stand strong in His great might. Mm-hmm. And that whole thing that I'm sure are familiar, that you can feel His passion in that. And then at the end of it, He says, avoid all the wills of the devil, obey the truth. Well, praying is a big part of that.
Mm-hmm.
First, to let you be able to get through that.
Right, right. Yes, good.
I think it's commandment, not just suggestion.
Right, absolutely. Absolutely. And God commands these things for our good, if we would understand it. Good. Anybody else? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You know, considering that this has been a class on prayer, I'm very surprised that we've not actually read or looked at this verse more often. We have a time or two, but to do a whole quarter on prayer, you would think you'd almost go to it every time. But it's really good because it's talking about this peace that Paul was talking about. So in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So before we get the peace, we first have to do the prayer. And so that ought to motivate us to pray passionately, for we truly desire that peace that surpasses all understanding. We live in a world of turmoil, and many people's lives are upside down, and they have no peace. The Christian is able to tap into that peace that surpasses all understanding because of this fellowship that they have with God, this relationship they have with the Lord, and that they're able to intimately share, passionately share, authentically and emotionally share their struggles and their anxieties with God, and to do so with supplication and with thanksgiving. So, recognize then the blessings connected with prayer. What else you can think about that you want to add into this? Yes, go ahead, Miss Nancy.
It's really important with your thanksgiving to have faith on the Lord. Because every prayer that we do in prayer in the New Testament, it mentions thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're thankful to God for not centering yourself on Him. And I think it's just common sense that we should be thankful. And when we are thankful, it's made our hearts such that our prayers will be pleasing.
Yeah. Good, good. So what did you say? When you're thankful to God, you're not on, what did you say, you're not on your phones? Is that what you said? You're not on your phones? Okay. For some reason, I heard you say that. I was trying to make sure I understood you correctly. All right. But you're right. When we're thankful to God, we certainly have to have our hearts involved in it. Yes.
When we are thankful, that's just
Yes.
Before God.
Yes.
Be thankful for what he's given.
Right.
And then when we are thankful, we are reminded of sin and all evil.
Right. Good. Good. So how can we pray more passionately? To sum it up, remember God is in control and loves us greatly. Remember, it makes an impact on those we pray for, one way or another. It always does. And remember all the blessings that are connected with prayer. And if you do, then you'll pray as you ought to pray, as God has commanded us to pray. Thank you for your attention tonight. We'll dismiss our class.